Good morning, everyone. Isn't this July weather just fantastic? I'll tell you, when it's February and January, remember today and this weekend, because that'll what gets you through to next year. Actually, as you look, people have asked me, why do you have that shirt on today? That is not what you usually wear. Well, if you look at the graphic for the whole series, I was like, wow, I was shopping and I saw this shirt and said, that matches exactly. So here you go. I'm going to wear it for the rest of the summer every Sunday. Even when we're done with the series, I promise I'll wash it between wearings, but here you go. Not really. Yeah, thanks. So I want to start off, though. There's two bits of family business that I just want to make you aware of. The first is that we're having a baptism service on August 13th. Now, this one, the baptisms this time around are going to be outdoors and actually right at the cross at the back of the parking lot, straight out these doors. We're going to combine with South Creek, the South Creek campus and the Bayview Chapel campus, and all the people who come from those three locations. We're going to baptize you on the 13th of, like I said, the 13th of August. Baptism is an opportunity for those of you who have committed to following Jesus with all of your being. It's a public declaration to say, world, I'm a follower of Jesus. In the waters of baptisms, you declare that Jesus is your King, your Lord, your Savior, and that you're going to follow him no matter what. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've never been baptized, you should consider August 13th as we do it, like I said, outside at the cross. It's going to be a beautiful time. We did it last year in the same way outside in August, and it was a special time of worship and baptism. And not only should you plan on being baptized, but if you've already been baptized, or you should just plan on attending that afternoon. I think we're going to do it right at 12:30, I believe, and we're going to join out there. The other bit of family business coming up is child dedications, which are happening on July 30th. Now, if you've recently had a child, or you've had a child and you have yet to have that child dedicated, dedication is a way for parents actually to say, I'm going to raise my child in the ways of the church. I'm going to draw on the resources that this local church has or other local churches perhaps, and I'm going to do my best as a parent to raise my child to love, serve, and follow Jesus. It's making a commitment in your family and saying, this is who we're going to be and how we're going to raise this little one who the Lord has blessed us with. So if either of those are interesting to you, if the Lord is stirring in your heart, even as I mentioned them, you can go to our website. There's information on how to register for both, to share your testimony for baptisms and all that you need to know. So again, August 13th and July 30th, both of those are coming up. But on the heels of that, today we're not sacrificing anybody. You know what happens when I make an error here? I'll just let it all out. It's being recorded, and that'll show up on my computer screen tomorrow morning, and it'll just, I know it will. So, Dan, go for it. Have your way. But we're also celebrating communion in today's service. So in just a few moments, we'll have an opportunity to receive the elements of communion and remember the goodness of who Jesus is and how he sacrificed himself for us. But before we get to communion, I think it's safe to say that many people in the world today do some pretty crazy things to get something they really want. Now, greed and selfishness and overall temptation of temporary treasures in this world can often have us do things we wouldn't even imagine. Look at Hollywood. Look at all the movies that have come out recently or historically that talk about somebody wanting some treasure, something they feel is worth everything, and they go all in to get that treasure. And they're willing to lie, cheat, steal, kill, whatever it takes to get to that point. When I was a kid, one of my favorite movies was Goonies. I wouldn't recommend watching it if you have young children. We tried that years ago. Did you ever watch a movie when you were a kid? And then later on, you're like, oh, that's not too bad. We put it on. We're like, oh, my goodness. Well, Goonies was one of those. So if you have young children, don't watch Goonies. But National Treasure was another one where they try to get these treasures, or Ocean's 11, or The Italian Job, or any of these movies use lies and deceit to cover up murder and broken family loyalties. also that they can have what they think is priceless. We often see this in families, though. Let me bring this a little closer to home. When parents pass away and there's resources or assets on the table, this family that for a while or forever was this peaceful, loving family, all of a sudden when there's money on the line, they turn into a pond of piranhas ready to devour each other to get the resources that exist that mom and dad had. Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever been in the middle of that? Where all of a sudden somebody passes away and they have something of worth, and people circle around trying to get their part. We see it in the movies, but why is that so close to home? Because it plays out in our everyday lives. And maybe you've been on the other side of that, where you've been at war with a sibling or you've had that happen, and it's just ugly. We think we're going after this priceless treasure that in the end will bring great worth. But I'll tell you what, those priceless treasures that we spend all our time and energy to wrap our minds around to acquire for ourselves in the end have no eternal value. We can spend a lifetime trying to achieve assets and get all of the things, robbing, cheating, stealing, but in the end it doesn't matter. Because the more stuff you have does not make you any closer to God. In fact, if you put all your heart and energy into attaining all kinds of things, it may even hinder your relationship with God. So why do we spend all of this time trying to attain treasure that in the end has zero eternal value and will leave us empty and wanting and often have people upset with us in the process? It doesn't make sense. The song we're looking at today is Treasure. Through this series, Summer Playlist, we're looking at five of the songs that our worship department has written, and we're diving into them and looking at the scriptural basis for each of the songs. Today, Treasure is based on Luke 12:34, where the scripture says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Whatever you treasure and try to get more of, and wherever you value most about everything else, that's where your heart will be. And the key line in the song is such a beautiful line. You're the treasure of my heart. Think about that. God, you and you alone are what I crave above everything else. You are the treasure of my heart. Not more money, not more stuff, not this, that, or the other thing, but you and you alone. And as soon as we can stop striving to have more stuff, because you know what happens when you want more stuff? You'll always want more stuff. You'll never achieve it all. But when you push that off to the side and you make God the treasure of your heart, you can rest easy. Because you're in right relationship with the Father. One of the individuals in Scripture who understood what earthly treasure looked like above anybody else was King David. David understood temporary treasure. He began his life as a shepherd. He was the youngest of eight brothers. He had seven older brothers. He was low in the pecking order. As low as it goes. In fact, one time the prophet came to inspect all the brothers in his family, and his father didn't even invite him into the house. He was way down on his family's ladder, if you will. He was a shepherd, but he was the poet. While he was tending the sheep, he would write songs, and most of the psalms that are in our Bibles today were written by David as poets. He was a giant killer. I love the story of Goliath. Why do we consider that a children's story? It always bewilders me. Here's this little guy who slings a rock and sinks it into a guy's head and he falls over and dies. Go to sleep, little one. But nonetheless, that's who David was. He was a giant killer. He possessed great wealth, an incredible treasure, and power. He was the king. He had everything he wanted. Well, sort of. If we were going to measure David's wealth today, it was roughly $200 billion with a B U.S. dollars. That's how much he possessed. He was incredibly wealthy. He could have anything he wanted, except one thing. Alongside David's humble upbringing and his continual devotion to God, he was a betrayer, a liar, a murderer, and an adulterer. So here's this guy who has all that the world could give, and yet he still finds himself in this awful place. David is described as a man after God's own heart. The key word is he's a man, fallible, can fall into sin, can mess up, can do the wrong thing. In one of his most infamous mess-ups, he lusts after this woman who he knows he shouldn't be lusting after. The story is really remarkable. He's on the top of his palace, and he's looking out over the nearest buildings in his kingdom, and on this rooftop over here, he sees this woman bathing. He's like, huh? He knew that he shouldn't do what he was about to do. He knew that the actions that were about to follow were sinful and wrong and counter to what God would have him do. And listen to this, he did them anyway. The man who could have anything he wanted was convinced that he wanted this woman. So he worked it out and he had her come to the palace. And as she was at the palace, he had an affair with her. And as the story goes, she became pregnant with his child. Now David had a real dilemma because he knew he was wrong. He knew he shouldn't have done it. And now he's going to have a child with this woman. So he's like, I have the right idea. I'll have her husband, who was on the front lines fighting a war, I'll have him come home. Listen, it just gets deeper and deeper. I'll get him drunk. And then hopefully he'll go home and sleep with his wife, so then the child will be theirs. And I don't have to worry about it. At least everyone will think the child will be theirs. So he does just that. He invites Uriah to come to the palace. He gets him drunk, tells him to go home, but Uriah won't do it. He doesn't want to be with his wife because he's an honorable man. And he says, my men are out there fighting this war. There's no way I can be engaged with my wife in that way while they're out fighting. So he refuses. So David's got a real pickle now. At some point, Bathsheba's going to start showing that she's pregnant, and David's sitting here scratching his head. How do I make this right? I'm the person who can get anything I want. How do I make this right? And then he has this bright idea. I know. I'll have Uriah killed. This man after God's own heart, who God loved deeply, who he blessed richly, who walked in steps with God every day of his life, all of a sudden is confronted with this reality, and he thinks his only way out is to have this man killed. So he makes the order. He sends Uriah up to the front lines of the battle, knowing that if he's at the front lines, unprotected with all his men around him, that he will surely die. And that's exactly what happens. Uriah goes to the front, he's engaged in battle, and he dies. So David then takes Bathsheba as his wife. Problem solved, I figured it out. Look at the lies, look at the sin, look at the deceit. Look at all that was swirling around David in this moment. It was just unbearable. Yes, he thinks he has it figured out, but I imagine in his heart, he is a mess. A mess. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's lying. He's cheating. He stole another man's wife. But it's during this part of David's life that he wrote many of the psalms that are in our scriptures today. And the psalm that Jess read up here for us this morning was one of those psalms. He wrote Psalm 103. It is commonly thought during this period in his life when he was engaged in all of the sin and deceit that was swirling around him. And he wrote the words, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." How hard was it for him to write those words? "He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." And David had committed a lot of sin. And he's able to say, he does not treat us as our sin deserves or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As high as the heavens. That's how great his love is. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. You see, in the midst of one of David's lowest points, with power and women and wealth surrounding him, he understood there was a far greater treasure in the Lord. David could have anything he wanted, and he proved in this instance that he can even connive and get what he wants, but he understood that there is a far greater treasure in the Lord. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you are going about life trying to get all you can on your own terms, and you're doing whatever it takes to get there. But let me tell you, you'll never achieve what you're hoping to achieve. You will only get there when you put your hope and trust in the Lord and you allow your spirit and your soul to relax and you bask in his glory. That's where you find peace. Not in acquiring the next thing. Not being the first in line at the Apple store when the new phone comes out. That's useless. I've tried that. You'll never get the latest one. They always update it. You'll never get there. But as you bask in the presence of the Lord and experience his goodness, you find the treasure that he has available to all who call on his name. That's the real treasure. That's the desire of my heart. I hope it's the desire of yours too. Yes, David understood temporary treasures, but David understood eternal treasures. In this scripture, there are three components, three aspects of treasure that I'm going to pick out of the scriptures to encourage you in your journey, in your life. Because as I do, I hope you can place yourself in the story and understand that the scripture that David wrote in Psalm 103, yes, he wrote it for that time, but it still speaks to us today. And as David was writing in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. The first eternal treasure is compassionate grace. Compassionate grace. God is filled with compassionate grace. I did a Google search on the opposite of compassion. Do you know what it was? It was indifference, apathy, half-hearted, nonchalant, passionless. Instead of being compassionate and seeing somebody in their distress and stepping in, it's walking away and saying, I don't care. I don't care what happens to you. I don't care what happens to that. I don't care. Aren't we glad that when God looks at us, he looks at us with compassionate grace, not apathy, not caring at all what we do? It blows my mind that God the Father, looking down on the sins of David, could have shown apathy or written David off and said, all right, you're done with me. You're dead to me. I don't care anymore. But instead, he embraced him with love. When I look back at the mistakes I've made, small or large, indifference is almost worse than the punishment itself. Indifference is saying, what you do doesn't matter to me. I don't care about your actions. And actually, I don't care about you. What child would ever want to hear that from a parent? And children who have heard that from a parent, it destroys us. It destroys their hearts. Because we want our parents to be engaged. But this is not the character of God. We may do things to disappoint him. There may be consequences to our actions. But at the end of the day, he extends us compassionate grace as he surrounds us with his love. We see in 2 Samuel 11:27 that the Lord was displeased with David. The scripture says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. God saw the sin that David committed with Bathsheba and Uriah, and it angered him. He was displeased. Have you ever had somebody, whether a family member or a boss, displeased with you? It's an awful feeling. But then the prophet Nathan eventually rebukes David for his sins and says, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Wait a second. I thought you said God showed compassionate grace, and now you're telling me this little child was going to die? That doesn't make sense. How does that work? When God looks at the entirety of the situation, he understood how badly David had messed up. And at that moment, God could have cut David off forever and said, no longer, you don't deserve my presence. You don't deserve who I am, my love, the way I reach out for love and care for you. He could have done that. But as we'll see in a moment, he doesn't. He still loves David, welcomes him, and actually redeems him. We see grace and compassion, how God continues to treat David. This is one of the mysteries, and mysteries like this in Scripture. How does this happen? Our God is a just God, and sometimes his actions just blow our minds. Out of this loss of the child, David consoles Bathsheba, and they conceive another child who is born, a son, Solomon, who grows up to be the wisest man of all time, who builds a permanent temple for the Lord, who follows in David's footsteps, and for a while, in a really positive way. So God redeems the situation and gives Bathsheba and David this incredible son who does remarkable things. And David, again, in this psalm, brings compassion to light. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I love my children, most of the time. They're all in the room right now, so I can say that. I love my children deeply, and as a father, I'll do whatever I can to support them. I'll do whatever I can to help them along in the journey through life. I want the best for them. I want to keep them safe. I want to provide as best I can. And if I love my children that much, I can't imagine how much God loves each and every one of us. The Father has compassion on his children. He has compassion on you and me. Not apathy, but compassion. While compassionate grace is one treasure that we can grasp from this scripture, the next will be found in verses 9 and 10. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. The treasure David is speaking here is forgiveness. The reality is we do deserve to be condemned for the sins we commit. David did a terrible thing and deserved to be punished. Consequences may occur as a result of our sins, but that is not the end of the story. Forgiveness is offered to all of us by God the Father. If we repent from our ways, listen, this is so important. If we recognize the sin in our lives, if we repent and turn ourselves away from it, turn ourselves away from our sin and embrace God, he is ready and eager to forgive. David could have lived with guilt all the rest of his days and not ever turned to God. But what we see in this scripture is that God embraces him and forgives him. David, God doesn't dwell in the past, and we don't have to either. We are released from the past as God forgives us. Through Jesus Christ, we can find forgiveness of our sins and find peace for our souls. The next thing David speaks of in this psalm is in verses 11 and 12. This is my favorite part. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Here David is describing the gift of distance. You might be thinking, wait, how is distance a good thing? I thought when you were distant from somebody, it was bad. But as we read the scripture, it's very clear that David describes God's love for us is as far as we are here to the heavens. From this point to way up in the heavens, God's love for us is boundless. It's unfathomable how large his love is for you and me. So why do we try to run from it? Why don't we understand it? God's love is so intense, so massive, so expansive that he sent his son to be with us. And then he sends his very Holy Spirit to live in us. God's love is right there. As you accept Jesus as Savior, something beautiful happens and the Holy Spirit comes and resides within you. There is no distance between you and God. No distance. Yeah, but sometimes, Paul, I feel like God is distant, like he's not answering my prayers, like I reach out to him and I don't understand where he is. Where is he then? He's still right there. Yeah, but I struggle through life and I go here, there, and everywhere and nothing makes sense. God has left me on my own. Where is he? He's still right there. He's still present. Now, whether you're fully paying attention to him, whether you're listening to him, whether you understand what he's saying and then do it, well, that's another story. But he is always there. The vastness of God's love allows him to be closer to you than any other relationship you could ever have. He truly lives within us when we acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Isn't that good news? You're never alone. When you're lying in bed at night because wide awake because the pressures of life are so intense, he's right there with you in the middle of that struggle. When you lose a loved one, when you go through the deepest, darkest places of life, he is right there with you. Have you ever done anything so egregious you think God could never love you or accept you? He is right there with you. It's a mystery of our faith, but it is so true. God is present in the middle of your decisions. Whatever you have done, the stain of your sin does not remain. He keeps no record. It is gone. I'm glad I've grown up already. I'm glad I'm not a teenager with social media and phones. Anyone else can relate to that? Let me tell you why I'm glad. Because I did some pretty stupid stuff in my teen years. Anyone relate? And now everything is recorded and then sometimes it's put online. I'm so glad my life isn't online for the world to see. Because when you put stuff online, if you're at a party or you're doing something stupid, and mine were, I did dumb stuff growing up. Someday if you ask me about it, I won't tell you. I did some stupid stuff growing up, and I'm so thankful that people haven't put it online where I can be judged openly for the things I did when I was 12 to 25 or beyond or last week. But when it's recorded and put online, and then all of a sudden you're open to the court of public opinion, what happens? Sometimes people lose their jobs. Sometimes careers or reputations are ruined. Sometimes poor decisions are put out there for the world to see. And people have long memories. They see that stuff and it doesn't quickly escape our minds. But God has a short memory and he distances his sins from us and their effects. He forgets them and moves on. He sees your future potential, not your past mistakes. That's exciting. As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Why east and west? Because if you keep going east forever, will you ever head west? No. Or if you go west forever, is there any way you'll just keep going forever? And I like to think about this as a globe, because if you have a globe, I used to have one when I was growing up, a globe on my desk, and east and west can just go forever. But north and south, if you go far enough north, eventually you start heading south, right? It's weird. But east and west, you just go forever. God takes our sin. He has a short memory. And when we embrace Jesus, our sin is as far from us as east is from west. That's incredible. And he doesn't remember it. So distance is really what we're talking about, that God keeps us, he remembers, his love is so close, he forgives us, his spirit lives in us, so there's no distance from him that way, but there's huge distance from our sin as he removes and separates it from us. If I was ever excited about anything, it might be this fact, that God is in us, he lives within me, and that he separates from me from my sin so I can live free. Now that's a treasure. Why would I strive after the things of the world when this reality exists, where God, the God of the universe, can be present in my life and I can be separated from my sin? God's love is so intense, so massive, so expansive that he sends his son to be with us, lives in us, and then separates our sin from us. Isn't that great? That gives me encouragement. The crazy thing is David wrote these words, Jesus had not even yet come to the earth. Jesus had not yet died on the cross, but in the middle of that, David understood the goodness and the treasure that is in God, and he knew that he wanted that above all else. And yes, he messed up, and yes, he did wrong, but he repented of it, and he fully embraced God. David was his child, and the Lord loved him despite his mistakes. Filled with compassionate grace, offering forgiveness, he distances himself not from us, but our sins, and sees us as perfect. Filled with compassionate grace, offering forgiveness, he distances himself from us, but not from us, but from our sins, and sees us as perfect. He sees you as his child, and he loves you despite your mistakes. He sent his son to prove it. At times, you may feel like you want to run away. Life is too hard. You want to run the other direction, but the Lord is patient and he desires to draw you back into his presence. At times you may feel the pressure and pleasures of this world pulling you away. I see this one all the time, where the pleasures of this world and the things that are available and the pressures of this world pull people like you and me who love Jesus away from him. Picture people in your life who that's their story. I see those people all the time. But the Lord is patient and desires to draw them back. His Holy Spirit is at work at them. And I see some of my friends who have been dragged away by the pleasures of life. And I'm like, what are you doing? But I know the Holy Spirit is drawing them back. And I just pray. And I speak as I can. Through all your questions, the goodness and grace of God is there, ready to welcome you back, ready to welcome you in, is always there. This morning, you can stand in confidence that every circumstance the Lord has, everything that you can come against, there is grace and mercy for you. There is compassionate mercy everywhere you look. And we don't have to wander in this world going after earthly treasure, because there's compassionate grace, there's forgiveness, and there's distance, whether it be short or great. Those are the treasures we get to pursue. In 2 Corinthians, Paul was speaking on similar topics, and he wrote these words. But we have this treasure, speaking of God, the relationship with Jesus, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, my goodness, is it persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but we are not destroyed. Because as we search and seek after the treasure that is God, that is true. We are hard-pressed, not crushed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. May the eternal treasures we've unpacked this morning truly be treasures in your heart. Our eternal treasures in Christ exceed all temporary treasures on earth. All. Anything you can strive after in this world is far surpassed by seeking after the treasure that is Jesus and Jesus alone. So what are you striving after? What's your goal in life? What do you hope to accomplish? Do you hope to accomplish having more stuff? Who cares? Do you hope to have the latest, greatest, whatever it is? Do you hope? It doesn't matter. But if you seek after the Lord and make him the sole treasure of your life, the thing that you desire above everything else, he will bring you peace. He will fill you. He will allow you to live in this place of oneness with him as he's present in you and you live. Why wouldn't you want that? Our eternal treasure is Christ. Treasures in Christ exceed all temporary treasures on earth. This morning, we have the opportunity, like I alluded to a little bit ago, to receive communion together. As we receive communion, what we're doing is remembering that Jesus is the greatest treasure of all time. Of all time. As we participate in this sacrament that Jesus himself established when he was still on the earth, as we participate, we have the opportunity to see that Jesus laid his life down for you and me so that we may ultimately have eternal life. That's the greatest treasure. So in the moments of this communion, this is what I ask. You just don't eat the cracker and drink the juice. That's fine. But you remember the reason behind it. And you're struck again, or maybe for the first time, by who Jesus is. The sacrifice he made for you, how much he loves you, how your life was once heading in this direction, but because of Jesus, it can now head in a totally different and better and positive way. In these moments, remember Jesus' sacrifice for you and be grateful. Remember that he's the greatest treasure the world has ever known. Better than any Hollywood movie could display, better than anything. He is the treasure. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Here at Revive, we don't ask that you're a member of our church to receive communion. We celebrate open communion. All are welcome. But I do ask that as you receive the elements, you do so with a grateful heart, remembering Jesus' sacrifice for you and understanding that the reality, the difference that makes in your everyday reality. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask you to come forward and get your elements. There will be ushers in the front of various sections. You sort of, you know, we've done this a few times this way. You get up, make your way around, collect your elements, and go back to your seat, and then we'll receive it all at the same time. If you have a difficult time walking and you don't want to get up and it's hard for you to do so, raise your hand. And there's a couple of individuals in the back with trays. They can bring it directly to you if you have a difficult time getting up and moving around. But as I pray, if the ushers would come forward, and then we'll collect our elements and then receive them together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you are the ultimate treasure. That what else would we seek other than you? What else makes sense, Lord, other than you to be the center of our lives and the center of our hearts? Jesus, we acknowledge that everything else will leave us empty, but you will fill us. I pray that in the moments that follow, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us, that we would sense your presence through your Holy Spirit, that we would be open maybe to even what you tell us in these quiet moments. But Lord, we thank you that you are our treasure. We thank you, God, that you're full of compassionate grace, you're full of forgiveness, and that you give us the gift of distance, whether it be the short distance from us to your Spirit's presence in our lives or the large distance between us and our sin. We give you the glory and praise that only you deserve. Now in these moments, allow us to sense your presence. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.